more and more like him. Hopefully we're aiming for that every day of our lives and doing what we need to be more and more like him. Amen? How's everybody doing this morning? Praise God. I thought we were on a theme there for a minute. I thought they were going to sing, "I want nothing less than more rain." Well, praise God. They were still doing the rain thing, but we're going to rain with them and bring on the rain, and we thank God for that too. All right? We need the rain. Even when we don't need it, we thank God for it in our lives. He knows what he is doing. So we give him the glory when he brings certain storms and certain things in our lives for us. It's for our growth and for everything that we need in him. Amen? So, for the order of my steps, the term is called broken. Broken. And as you see, I have up top, horses were created to be ridden as man was created to serve God. Consequently, like a horse, man needs something to make him to be what he was created for. He needs to be broken. Now, hopefully we understand that. The term broken, sometimes we can make it out to be in a bad word. I've heard people when they've been through life and they got hit hard enough, they'll say, "Man, I'm a broken man." But what Christians must understand, that's a good thing to be. In fact, that should be where most of us are. Get to a point where we're broken. Another term for broken is humble. To be humbled. Now, we've distorted that word so bad today, it's hard for us to understand the difference between the two. Worldly humble is a person who lets you talk good about them. They already know about it, but they're just going to let you do it. That's worldly humble. Godly humble is understanding I am absolutely nothing, and use me as you see fit, God. Y'all get this? Look what it says in, I think it's Isaiah. It should be Isaiah 66, verse 2. I have to look it up. It says, "Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem." This is the one I esteem. It could be Psalm. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. I think that is Psalms. Psalm 66, 2. "Has not my hand made all these things, and so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem." So the one he holds high, or the one that he looks to, remember, God plays no favorites. It's a choice if I want to be in that place in God. It's saying he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We hardly know what this looks like nowadays because you just don't see that. He who is humble, well, that's the person who is ready to be used by God wherever he sees fit. Contrite in spirit, realizing, you know what, he did this for me. I should be dead, and trembles at my word. If somebody came and told you, "Oh, we don't have to do this anymore, we don't have to listen to you," you'll go, no, until you show me it in God's word, I'm not budging. That main and function and that focus we have to have when it comes to being with God, every man should have. And that shows us being broken. Now, elements of true sacrifice to God include this brokenness. Psalms 51:17 says, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." That's what we are to sacrifice. The main sacrifice he's looking for is a broken spirit. And remember, when you have a broken spirit, it's a spirit that recognizes I need God. I am nothing without God. And a broken and contrite heart. Remember your purpose and the way you go. And it's broken and it's there for him to use it, for him to mold, for him to guide. That's the sacrifice to God. He says also in Psalms 34, verse 18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted." Once again, in the world, we use that when we are hurt in a way because we are disappointed. In a godly way, it's a person, once again, who recognizes what we are, and I need God. Every human being needs to get to the point to say, I need God. Not, it would be nice to have God. Oh, it's a nice additive in my life to have God. No, I need God. When you get to that point of, man, I can do absolutely nothing without God. He says, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Those who recognize, man, I'm going nowhere and I'm going to completely fail without God. Those are the sacrifices we give to God. We receive God by humbling ourselves. He says in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, it's a very popular one, and it's used incorrectly. We'll read it and I'll explain. He says, if, everybody say if, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, everybody say then, will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, this was originally given, of course, to the Israelites. You'll hear a lot of people incorrectly use it for United States of America. Fortunately, America was never there, so please don't get caught up in that. But and it's, this is more for my people, okay? This is Christians now. Before, it was the Israelites. He's saying if they would just do this, if they would, who are called by my name, would humble themselves. Humble yourself means you're coming to God saying however you see fit. Pray means we're talking to him and seek my face. In other words, I make it my journey and my purpose to find God in my life. He says, and turn from their wicked ways, then he'll hear from heaven. Will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and will heal their land? It's a process in which he's offering something to us. He tells us how to get to it, but it's our choice if we're going to take what he offers. Brokenness truly allows God to work with us and in us. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more, in my absence. Now watch this. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We don't hear that much today, that whole fear and trembling thing. We like this whole comfort, this whole he's with me. We even like to think we're partnerships with God. We like to think that we have a say in our walk. Instead of realizing, no, we were made to serve God. These two elements are totally missing. I can honestly say I rarely or never see this at all. The fear and trembling. Fear and trembling is that understanding, first of all, you'll say, I have to have him. And man, I can't let absolutely nothing get in my way. The trembling is, man, if I do something outside of him, I don't want to be on the wrong side of God. We don't have that same reverence and fear for God that we should have. You just don't see that nowadays. And why do we need this? It is for it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Now, why is that necessary? In our lives, and this includes me, he's going to do some things. And I know we wish he would do what we would like him to do, right? We have some desires and say, okay, God, let me plan it out how my life should go. And then God says, I have a plan for you. So he's going to take us through a journey, each individual through a journey. There's some things you will have control over in his will, some things you will not. But in that, you are still supposed to walk the path and the way he tells you to walk. You get that? Now, the only way you'll do that is if you have fear and trembling. Think about it. See, some of us will go through this path. We'll walk this path that he's given us. And we're cool as long as he's cool with us and he doesn't hurt us. But the minute, I stub my toe, God, I'm not going anymore. I'm not going any further because you shouldn't have done this and I'm hurting and I'm upset, so we stop or we turn around and go the other way. Now, it's only hurting us because he's working with us in his good purpose for us. And we know that all things work for the good, right? For those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So when I'm walking, I can say, God, I'm struggling. God, I'm having a hard time, but I'm going to do exactly what you tell me. Why? Because, man, I fear not doing otherwise. I fear going the wrong way. And that's going to happen in our lives. I know it's very easy for us to say, well, let's pray that God makes it very easy. No, for some of us, it's going to be very hard. And even for those that is very easy, you need to have these fear and trembling. In fact, especially for those, it seems like things fall into place, things go well. We get complacent, comfortable. we start telling God what we're going to do instead of going, whoa, wait a minute. I know I have access to this, but I'm still checking with God. Do you understand this? This concept has to work because I want him to work with me, not me trying to do it myself because I can't. Do we get this? Only those that are broken will truly accept Christ and receive grace. This is why you don't want to force somebody into getting saved, because it's not until they get to a certain point that they're truly going to be saved. You don't want them to have an emotional moment. You want them to have a broken moment to where they're going, I need God. That's what happens when a person really gets saved. Look what it says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That is a call to salvation. To those who are weary and burdened. When those who finally hit you and go, okay, I can't take it. Do you understand that? And that's where we hope life will get them. Now, if I'm too busy trying to comfort the flesh, I'm prolonging this process. Do you understand this? I have to go through life to recognize how much I need God. Because life is wearisome and life is burdensome. And we have these things on us. But he's saying those who finally feel it, come to me and I'll give you true rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is salvation now being explained. When you get saved, it's not just as, oh, okay, I'm saved, go sit down somewhere. It is now a growing process. We put on this yoke, and remember, you take two oxes, and you take an older, mature ox that knows what he's doing, that's Christ, and you take an immature, younger ox, that's us, and you put this yoke on him. And now that he's stuck with the older, more mature, and the one that's in control ox, and he has to go his way, and he's going to learn how to plow. He's going to learn from him. That's exactly how we're supposed to do it. But do you understand what he says when he says, take my yoke? It means attach yourself to Christ. Go the way he says and the way he does and do it along with him. That takes humility. Because I'm sure that young ox at times is saying, why are we doing it this way? Don't you see young people do that? You give them instruction, you tell them what to do, and they go, well, I have an easier way of doing it. I know another way of doing it. Can I do it later on? Instead of, no, follow exactly what I tell you. Do y'all see this? He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus, who didn't need to be humble, humbled himself. Do y'all get that? Remember, Jesus is God. So he didn't need to be humble, but he humbled himself for our sake. He became like us, and in being us, he accepted acting like us. Totally trusting in God. That's why he says, I am gentle and humble in heart. He understands my purpose is doing exactly what my Father tells me. He says, if you do this, you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Please notice that last line, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There will still be burdens as you walk as a Christian, but it's light. It's purposeful. It's something that you need, but it's light, and it still does exist. He also says in James 4, verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That simple line right there should put a lot of us in shock, because to be honest with you, majority of us are very prideful people. We take pride in having pride. We walk with pride. We think I am a proud people. That's not a good thing. You do understand that, okay? You're either humble or you're proud. And I know the world teaches us to be this proud group of people. We sing songs like, I'm proud to be this, or I'm proud to be that. We're proud about our race. We're proud about our gender, proud about our family. Pride, proud, not good. Because pride makes you stuck in a space where you feel entitled, where he can't use you because you think you're better than that. Do you get that? Humble is recognizing what I was without God was dead, destroyed forever. My heritage, my land, my country could not save me. Do you understand this? So he's saying the God opposes the proud. Why? Because they're destroying themselves. And as many times as we hear this, we still have this pride about this. We still have this, I'm not doing that. I don't do that. I don't want nobody to see me this way. I don't want anybody to talk that way. I'm not going to say sorry to them first. I'm not all this pride nonsense. And that's what it is. And God, he poses them. He's kind of saying, okay, you're on your own. But he gives grace to the humble. To truly be a Christian, I have to humble myself. I come and say, I'm going to do exactly what you tell me. Brokenness described in detail is Proverbs 3:5-8. It says, trust in the Lord with all, everybody say all, your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. We go over this over and over again because I want you to get this into your head, get this into your hearts. It's when I am giving him every part of my purpose. My purpose is 100% God, and my understanding doesn't get in the way. Now, hopefully you understood in the sermon, why did he give me understanding? In order for me to guide my understanding towards him. Does that make sense? Okay, he didn't give me understanding so I can challenge him. He gave me understanding to show me where I'm at. Does that make sense? If he is the way and the truth, but I'm thinking otherwise, that means I'm wrong. So he's letting me know how wrong I am. All right, so when I understand something some way, when I go, but God, I know your word says this, but I've seen it work this way, I'll go, wait a minute, so this way must be wrong. That's how it's supposed to work. A humble person would immediately grab that and go, wait, if God says do it this way, that's the way I'm doing it. Other people would go, but I seen it work this way. I seen it do the things it's supposed to do. I seen, but we're supposed to walk by what? Not by, then why do we keep doing it? Why do we keep allowing that to be an element? Lean not on your own understanding. It says, in all, everybody say all, your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That means everything you do, check with God. Everything you do, check with God. Everything. Everybody say everything. Okay, so I don't care what it is, check with God. He will make your path straight. Instead of me assessing the situation and saying, okay, what can I do to do things right, check with him and just get the answer. He'll make my path straight. Does that make sense? Even though I may feel like I'm going crooked, no, you're going straight. You know, I was doing a thing with optical illusions on the web the one day, and as I was watching them, it was funny because they showed a lot of what would look like straight lines, and you would put a shape in there, and next thing they all look crooked. And to my eyesight, they look crooked, but they were still straight lines. You understand that? So to what I seen, it looked one way. Well, this is wrong. I have to turn this way. I have to do this. While in reality, it was straight. So I have to rely on him who sees everything the right way all the time. He will make my path straight, not me. Do you understand that? So I acknowledge him in all my ways. And do not, everybody say, do not. So this is a command. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Okay, so don't get to this, well, I've been through this, and I got everything figured out, and I have all this. He's saying, the minute you get there, make yourself a fool. Immediately. How many of us really think we have it all figured out? You're the most dangerous people out there. Okay, the person who kind of has that, yeah, I know. They say, I know before you can give them an instruction. Yeah, those are the most dangerous people out there. Because they think they have it all figured out, and usually they have to learn the hard way. They have to fall off of a ledge and break something before they realize, okay, maybe I should have listened. And that's a shame. We don't want to get that way. He's saying, do not be wise in your own. When I fear God, it means I think this is right. Let me check with God. Does that make sense? I think this is right. Think of it this way, as you're walking down the trail, you know in your mind this is the right way to go, but you still check the map. You're saying, I'm still going to check. I'm still going to check God. No matter what, I'm going to make sure I'm doing what he says. And then you see the map, and the map says turn left. You're like, okay, I was going to go straight, but it told me to turn left. We're going. That's exactly how our relationship is supposed to be with God. It says, fear God, fear the Lord, and shun evil. It says, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. A lot of sicknesses and a lot of ailments we go through because we do not have this humility. We do not have this brokenness of completely giving ourselves to God. Those that are broken are blessed. We know in the Sermon on the Mount, he went through a group of people that are blessed. And all of them name a characteristic of being broken. Watch this. It says in Matthew 5:3-11, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, if you look at each of those characteristics, they're showing what true humility or brokenness is. That poor in spirit is not somebody who walks around with this, I have it together, I have it going on, it's all about me. Well, God picked me because I was the best person for the job. Poor in spirit is, you know what, God? I'm only what you allow me to be. You understand that? And once again, absolutely nothing without you. We also see those who mourn. I know when some people see that, we only put that when we lose a loved one or when we lose somebody. But mourning, a true person understands this world we live in. When our eyes are truly open, we're looking at it going, you know what? This is not where I want to be forever. This is a horrible place. Now, there is enjoyment, but this place is doomed. Do you understand that? It's in a place full of evil, being led by evil, driven by evil, surrounded by evil. And we would go, wow, and this is bad. And then I have to have a child brought into this bad world. Not because of just the things like the shootings and the killings. No, even when things seem normal, it's evil. Those who mourn recognize and go, I got to do everything I can to bring as many as I can to Christ in this time. When your eyes are not open, you miss this. You're not mourning. Those who are meek, who can be used. That's another word for humble. For once again, whatever job he has for me to do, I'm going to do it to its fullest. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. I told you years ago, it was brought to me because, you know, we do the order my steps and then we do the sermon. And, you know, a while back somebody was like, Pastor, it's made too much. People are going to get tired of it. And, you know, maybe you need to cut it down. Maybe just do one sermon and even that sermon cut it. And at first I even thought about, wait a minute. No, I can't do that. Do you understand that? And for those, I always said, for those who didn't want to, go. For those who do not want to hear the word, you're more than welcome to leave. But not in a way to take a shot at him, because God only wants those who earnestly seek him. Do y'all get this? Who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What I should hear is, Pastor, can we have more? I need to know more of this. You know what I mean? Time is short. I need to know more of what his word says. See, we get more of other stuff. You know, have you ever seen people to get, especially nowadays with things like Netflix and Amazon and the things you get online, you get a lot of access to where you can do binge watching. Anybody ever done that here? Nobody's going to raise their hand, are you? But in which you'll watch a whole series. All right, praise God, I see some people in the back. For a whole series in one setting. You'll just watch the entire thing. Everybody else sitting there goes, I don't know who does that. You know, I would never do it. But no, I've done it too a couple of times, in which we catch this show, which is meaningless to us. We might enjoy it. It will do absolutely nothing to your life. But when it comes to God, can you give me like half an hour maybe? And even in that half an hour, can 15 minutes of it be singing maybe? Right? And another 5 minutes, give me a break. Now take maybe 5 or 6 minutes of you give me that word, and then I'm going home. I don't want you to call me on it. Don't talk about it. But those who go, man, I need to know this. Those who thirst and hunger. And understand this, it's not going to be a feeling. Okay, for those of you who are waiting for a feeling to come over, a craving, no, it's something you drive yourself to be despite how you feel. Do y'all get that? Okay, it's something you choose to go, oh, I'm going to get this word. Even though inside you're going, no, I'd rather take a nap. You're going, no, we're going to get this word. I have to get it. Who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then he says the merciful. The merciful. We saw that verse in James where it said those who do not show mercy will not be shown mercy. That's a dangerous verse. I don't think people catch that. You have Christians who are holding grudges or holding things against people, and they still think they're Christian. Do you understand? Turn with me to James. I just want to show you this. It always catches me. And it's one of those verses where I think some people in there, because I'm a Christian, I'm always a Christian, it's always going to be that way. Look what he says in James. I think it's 5. James 2. And when you read the whole thing, it's talking about favoritism and how we treat certain people because of what they have or treat certain people what they don't have. But I just want to read the last line. It always gives me shivers. It's something that makes me go, wow. He says in verse 12 and 13, starting verse 12, James 2, he says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has been merciful, who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, what does that mean? I see somebody doing something. If I just go, you know you're wrong, you're going to hell. That's judgment, right? Mercy is, I'm going to go understand their situation. Please don't mistake mercy for enabling. Mercy isn't an excuse for you to continue to sin. Mercy is, what can we do to help you? Y'all see the difference? Okay. Mercy is, oh, I still hate the thing that you're doing, but what can I do to help you? Judgment is, oh, I can't believe you're doing that. Judgment is, you're a horrible, horrible person. Mercy is, that thing you're doing is dangerous. And man, you're headed in a wrong direction. What can I do to help you? This becomes my problem also. He's saying, if I don't show mercy, I will not be shown mercy. Some of us can be fire and brimstone Christians. We're real quick to see somebody do wrong. And you know they shouldn't be doing this. And let me tell them what they're doing wrong. And I can't wait to tell them. And God's like, okay, cast that stone. Cast that stone. If you're so perfect. Well, it should be is, no, what you're doing is wrong. Man, I'm concerned about my brother. I'm concerned because they're headed in the wrong direction. What can we do to help them? See that mercy? That's what his mercy has done for us. So we have to show mercy. Going back to the page, blessed are those that are pure in heart. Remember, anytime you see the word pure, it means 100% him. 100%. When my purpose is 100% him, then I'm pure in heart. See, a lot of us are Christians along with. See, I'm Christian along with my intelligence. I'm a Christian along with my experience. I'm a Christian along with the things that other people have seen. Some people are Christians along with other religions, other intelligence, other wisdom, other things added to it. That's not pure. That's the problem. And that's what we're struggling with. We keep adding to this thing that's complete, which is God. And blessed are the peacemakers. I know that sounds good, but a lot of us don't like it. I don't care what somebody has done to you. You should be the first to apologize. Why, Pastor? If I didn't do it, because you're a peacemaker. You're looking to fix the situation. See, once I make peace with you, now we can talk about our wrongs, right? I see between two people, it's not, no. Until they, then I'm not. God's saying, well, now what if I did that? Until y'all get it right, you're headed to hell. We'd just be doomed. Wouldn't that be? But no, he works with us. He offered us his love. He offered us his son, and he puts him out there. So peacemaker is a person who's saying, first, I'm going to change the situation. Then we can talk about this. Do you understand? I'm going to forgive you first. That grudge is not going to be held against you. That thing you did hurt me. Okay, but we're going to talk about it. So blessed are the peacemakers. And then also those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And he also says people insult you and persecute you falsely and all kinds of evil against you because of me. He's saying, as a Christian, when I go through hard times, and I still stay a Christian, blessed are those. All of these are characteristics of a broken spirit, a person who's broken. The only right path in life is total dependence on God. Unfortunately, at times, we get in the way. Look what happens, what he had to do to his disciples in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure. I always show this verse because we like to say, God will not give us more than we can bear. That's not what the Bible says. God will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear. That's in the path of sin. But pressure in life and overall load of life, God will allow you to have much more than you can bear. Why? Well, he explains it here. He's saying far beyond what we can endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But watch this. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. A true Christian lives in full dependence. Believe it or not, when you're born 100% dependent. And if you grow in the right way, if you're raised in the right way, you'll grow into a certain form of independence only to come back to a true form of dependence. See, we think we've really reached our point when we're truly independent. That's the problem. Because you can't do it yourself. You're going to die, I don't care how hard you are, by yourself. I don't care what you do by yourself. You're doomed by yourself. But when I get to a certain point of independence, I realize, wait a minute, I need God. And I become fully dependent. 100% dependent. I never think it was about me. I never think it was for me. The instrument never thinks it had anything to do with the building of the house. It's just saying, whatever you want to use me on the next house, I'm here to be used by God. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Different tools God uses to break us. So now when we don't break ourselves, let me show you what God will do. Okay, so this is, first of all, understanding. I'm going to explain as we end this how you can humble or break yourselves. If you don't, merciful God, this is what he'll do. It says in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, it says, to keep me from becoming conceited. Conceit is a form of pride, a form of, oh, look at what I did, and he must have picked me. Some of us think when God picks us for certain tasks, it's because it's something special about you. Nobody's more special than anybody else. Please understand that. Okay? So you were chosen, and you look to God, and you thank God, humbling yourself, going, I'm humbled that you chose me, not feeling like, wow, he must have chose me because I'm great. It's saying, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to do what? Torment me. The reason why I love this, they don't tell us what the thorn is. Now you have scientists and experts and theologians saying, we're going to try to figure out what the thorn is. No, no, it was purposely done because at the end of this, we get to see what the thorn could be. If they would have told us what the thorn was, you know how we do. We would have took that and said, oh, this is the holy thorn. And only when this happens to you, God is working with you. Everything else is fine. No, no. He left it wide open for you to go, well, what is the thorn? I'm going to show you what you can fill in for the thorn. But just hold off on that for a minute. But he says, the thorn in my flesh, but it's there to do something, to torment you, to drive you crazy. Why? Why would God do that? It says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let me change what he said here. No. Okay, just in case you didn't get that. Plead with the Lord, please take it away. He said no. But then he explained why, because you keep getting in the way. Do y'all get this? He was like, you're just the instrument. Have you ever taken a hammer and when you went to hit, he said, okay, wait, turn this way. First of all, you'd scream and run out the room. Do you understand? No, no, the hammer does exactly what you tell it to do. That's all he wants us to be able to be used by him. He says, my grace is sufficient. Why do you keep adding to it? Why do you keep taking away from it? Do you understand that? So no, I'm not going to take this thorn away from you because it'll keep you listening to me. I still hear Christians today questioning. Well, I know the Bible says this, but you're like, wait, where are we going? Why are you adding the but to it? What is going on? Shouldn't it be, well, the Bible says this, period. Not but. But we add to it. He's saying, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Please don't be jealous of those who seem to be strong, because those are the ones who are mostly doomed. Weakness is a good place to be because it'll make you look to him. He's saying, my power is made perfect. Why? Because somebody will look at you and go, I know Keith didn't do that. I know Keith's not responsible for that, but it was done. Amen? That's why when they see your good deeds, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. Do y'all get this? They won't look at you and give you the credit and put it all on you. No, not at all. They'll look to your Father. He's saying, so that Christ's power may rest. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. That's a broken man. A broken man. You know what? I am nothing. I can do nothing. No, I'm not that smart. No, I'm not that strong. Now, here are the thorns. He's saying, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. This includes sickness And this includes physical and mental weaknesses. When he allows these in there, there's a purpose. That can be the thorn. Insults. When people say things against you and hurt your feelings, bad about you, to you or to others, whatever, that's a thorn. Hardships. Hardships are momentary things in which you're going, let's say your job's going well, but there is a project you're working on, and that project is extra hard. I mean, everything seems to be failing, and or something in your life in which things are going wrong, and maybe there's one child that's giving you a hard time. That's a hardship. Okay, that's a thorn. Persecutions, in which you did everything you were supposed to, but you got in trouble for it. Think of Joseph. Did everything he was supposed to, and he was thrown in jail. That's a thorn. Difficulties, and I keep mixing the two up. Hardships are when is the time. Difficulties are their moments. So hardships are when you're actually going through a time where it seems like everything is falling out of place and things are hurting you, while difficulties are the moments within times. Both about the same thing. And then he breaks it down. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Powerful. But I wouldn't wait for God to necessarily do it. Y'all got to do it yourself. I have to do it myself. He'll add these thorns, and it's for your good. And you won't like them. That's what this whole story is showing you. You will not like this thorn. And they come in these different forms, which you're saying, please take them away from me. And here's your answer for those of you who are going, why is God doing this? Because he's saying, because I need you to be weak in order to be strong. Do y'all get this? So how can I break myself? First of all, we must humble ourselves. We're like, well, Pastor, that's what we're asking. Well, this is what he's saying. Just do it. 1 Peter 5:6-7, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Now, what does that mean? It means, okay, so I'm stopping right now, and I'm stopping trying to figure out how my life should be, and I'm going in this word, I'm going to do what he says I should do. Does that make sense? I'm just going to follow exactly what he tells me and allow him to mold my life. That's humbling yourselves before his mighty hand. See, what we do is we plan our lives. We already put things in motion. We add people in our lives, add stuff in our lives, and then we want God to bless it. Isn't that how we do it? Right? We kind of already figured out exactly how we're going to do it, and then, okay, God, now bless this. Now make it so I'm happy with what you're about to give me. Instead of going, let me start from scratch and go and do exactly what his word tells me. I want to follow exactly what his word is showing me. And I'm going to just do that and allow him to do the lifting. I'm allowing him to place me where I need to be, not me. And finally, totally give in to God. James 4:7-10 says, submit yourselves then to God. Submit yourself. If you notice, that comes first. Now, submission is a recognizing of their position. Okay, that's why we obey God, because he is our Lord. All right, when it says wives, submit to your husbands, you understand he's the head. Okay, it doesn't mean he's your Lord necessarily. It means you understand the position that he's in. When we go to work, our boss, even though he may not know as much as he's still your boss, you submit to him. Submitting means I understand or I yield to their position. Do y'all get that? So when it tells me to submit to God, first recognize he's God. Stop playing with God as if you have a say in the matter. You say, let me check with God first. First, submit to God. Resist the devil. Now, think if Adam and Eve would have done this. Submit to God. God told me not to eat off the tree. Isn't that what he said? Game would have been over. That's it. Still garden. Life would have been good. Do you understand it? Serpent would have still been up there talking, and no telling what would have happened to him. But no. See, they submitted to God in word, but the minute the serpent starts saying, well, look at the fruit, and God's lying to you, and so on and so forth, they started going after the devil. And we do the same thing. When we look at God's word, we know what it says, and we go, yeah, but. Do y'all get this? So he's saying, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So God is there for each and every one of us. I have to take the first step to show him, yep, I am accepting you. Coming near to him means I'm doing the first step in what his word says. I'm coming to him. He will come near to you. Then he says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the things that you're doing, that's the action, that's what the hands represent. The action that you're doing, when you know they're wrong, stop. You have the power to stop it. So just stop. And purify your hearts means make sure you're now doing everything God purposed only. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because see, people who are double-minded, I'm a Christian, then I'm not. I'm a Christian. You ever see that? Man, they can be the most holy people here, and then they curse you out in a second. Amen? Man, they're more holy in this situation here, but then they're doing some of the worst things in the world over here. Right? Come on. You know, you have both sides in which people look at you and they're kind of going, I don't get it. That's double-minded. And then he tells us to grieve, mourn, and wail. When I understand the structure of this world and where things are going and how many loved ones are going to die and how they're going to go to hell, if we don't do anything, it'll change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. It'll make you go, man, I got work to do. When you really open up your eyes and you say, if I don't do something, you know how many people are going to be gone forever. Doesn't that hit? It kind of changes your life purpose. It kind of changes your life focus. You don't want to just make them comfortable. You want them to be forever. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. I think each and every one of us really needs to work on breaking ourselves and being broken. Amen?